Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible right near you, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. It's good to have a copy of the Word in front of you. And may I suggest, I'm not saying this authoritatively, but just as a recommendation. Using your Bible on your phone, very convenient. I get it. I do it if I visit your house sometime for a pastoral visit. You may find me reading my Bible from my phone. So that is not a sin. But having said that, it's helpful to have an actual copy of God's Word before you, and one that you use regularly. Because you'll notice when you do this that your mind, there's studies, there's science here, okay? I'm not saying this authoritatively, but science, all right? Your mind maps things differently. And when you look at the page, you become familiar with it. And so, for example, after this morning, when we look at Revelation 4, next week, as we go into Revelation 5, just by looking at the page, your brain will orient itself to the content and what's happening. Okay, so those of you who right now are using a phone, like, oh, come on, man, you had to. That's okay. It might be more helpful if you have an actual copy. Okay, hobby horse aside, we are about to be caught up and hear of a vision of heaven, a vision of the very throne room of God. We're going to look at Revelation 4 this morning, but we're going to actually read both 4 and 5 because 4 and 5 are really one vision. We're only looking at part 1 today, but it's one vision. So let's hear God's word, Revelation 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." God's word. Let us pray together. Great God, we pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, because we read certain things in this passage that we do not immediately understand, that are strange to us. And yet, even with a lot of the details being strange, we know very clearly that this is an announcement of your greatness and your glory. And we need to see it. We need to know it. We need, Lord, to see you for who you are, so that we can trust you and celebrate you, as we should. We pray then, Lord, that you'd give us minds to understand and lead us and help us to believe that you are the one on the throne. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are you turtles doing? How is your life's journey across the hot, sticky asphalt with cars zooming past? We started the series on Revelation thinking about that analogy from Steinbeck, I believe it was, in Grapes of Wrath, where we can think about our lives a lot like the adventure of a turtle in the summertime crossing a road. And from the perspective of the turtle, all it sees before it is hot black road. Doesn't even know it's a road. It's just reality for him. A hot black desert with the heat waves coming up off of it and loud noises with these dangerous creatures and events zooming by. And we talked about the fact that that's our situation. That's what life looks like most of the time if we're really paying attention. Even if we're having a good time, we know a car could just be right around the corner. Danger is ever present. And so what we need is to have the person who has a different perspective come along and tell us that everything's going to be okay. And that's what the book of Revelation does for us. If you've ever seen a turtle crossing the road, you can stand there and say, "Keep going, little guy. You're almost to the other side." Well, maybe you're only halfway, but it's not really that far. You can make it. Just keep going. And you can say that because you've got the heavenly perspective. The book of Revelation comes along in our lives as we're just staring down with our narrow view of things, uncertain as to how it's going to end. And it says, "Let me give you the heavenly perspective. Here's what's going on. You can actually make it. You can get through this. Now, to carry the analogy further, we should note that to be assured as we are crossing this highway that we're actually going to make it, we have to trust the size of the one telling us it's going to be okay. We have to trust the size of the one telling us that it's going to be okay. If the one telling us it's going to be okay is our size, he's no good to us. Right? If another turtle, this is what we normally hear, this is what we normally look to, another turtle is moving alongside of us telling us it's going to be okay, that's not actually very helpful. What do they know? And you can look at these turtles, and they've got really nice polished shells. And they say, no, I figured this out. I figured out how to do this road thing. All you have to do is follow my advice. I've got five simple steps, and in 5 weeks, you're going to be gleaming with a nice bright shell like me, and you're going to be moving down this road with confidence. And just before they finish their sentence, bam, the car hits them. We get seduced by those voices, but we realize they don't actually know more than we do. They're on our level. And then we pass another turtle that's just flipped over on its back. And what's going on there? And they say, the key to life is just not to worry. I chewed on this really great leaf, and now I have no problems. I'm just chilling out. Just don't even worry about crossing the road. And they get hit. Doesn't do to just hear from the other turtles. We need to hear from someone that has the heavenly perspective, which means we need to trust their perspective. We need to understand that they are big enough to see what's going on and that they are powerful enough to make things happen. They are powerful enough to assure us that they've got it under control and that we're going to cross this road. And to drop the analogy and jump right into the passage, that's what we have going on here. Having addressed the seven churches, Christ continues to reveal the true nature of things, the situation we're in, from the heavenly perspective, focused on how history is going to unfold, how our story is going to unfold. So verse 1, after this I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, the voice of Christ, said this, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Christ is going to tell us how history is going to unfold. And as we're struggling in this world with the call of the world to compromise, the crush of the world, the pressure of the world to conform, we're asking, how do we know that those who remain faithful to Christ are the ones that are going to win out in the end? How can we be sure that following Jesus is the path to victory? And Jesus is saying, come up here and I will show you what takes place after this. I will prove to you that following me is the way to winning. Following me, remaining faithful to me, is the way to true victory. I'm going to get you through this by telling you what's going to happen. But notice, he doesn't immediately jump to a description of events. He says, come up here and I'm going to show you what's going to take place after this. But then he doesn't immediately jump to describing what's going to take place after this, what's going to take place from now until turn. Rather, what's going to happen is first introduced by giving us a vision of who is going to make it happen. What's going to happen is introduced with this vision of who is going to make it happen. And the fact that the one who's promising to make it happen has the power and the authority to make it happen. The one who's going to make this stuff happen, the one that's going to get us through, the one that is in charge of reality really is in charge of reality. And so this vision brings us into the throne room and says, look at who's in charge. That's what John sees. He sees that God has the authority and power to make what he's promised happen. Look at verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And then that word throne is repeated and repeated and repeated. Behold, a throne in heaven. John sees that God has the authority and power to make everything he's promised happen. Because what he sees is a throne in heaven. A throne, a place of authority in heaven. The highest throne possible. Now, before we unpack this, I just want to cut to the chase. I just want to cut for a minute to the application. This emphasis on God's sovereignty, his authority, his power is central to the book. All rule and judgment, everything that happens in history proceeds from where? It proceeds from this throne. Everything that happens in the book of Revelation, which is to say, what happens in history proceeds from this throne. Which means that instead of just acknowledging intellectually that we believe in the sovereignty of God, instead of just checking that off as something I've heard that, I recognize that to be the case. Our goal is to actually have this vision of his authority transform our vision of the world, such that we actually view the world differently. See, here's what we're after with this. Here's what the book of Revelation is seeking to accomplish in our lives. We are to leave here today and we are to see the world differently. We are to look out on the world and we are to see that a throne sits above it all. And everything that's happening down here is being controlled and overseen by that throne up there. Our God is in charge. You actually need to start viewing the world this way. Let me push on this a minute. You actually need to start recognizing that everything you see down here is not what's decisive. Reality is split in two. There's the earth, and then there is heaven. And it is from heaven where the throne is. It's from there that everything happening down here is determined. We are to look out on this world and see that there is a throne room over it all. And on that throne is our God. Glorious, bright, beautiful, deadly, able to save, powerful, the Lord God Almighty in charge. And he is celebrated. He is celebrated. He is so worthy of our trust that he's celebrated. Now, part of me just wants to stop and pray right there because that's where we want to go. We want to be people that start seeing the world differently. People that see that everything is controlled by that throne. Our God is on that throne. But let's unpack it. Let's unpack it with some details from this vision. Let's first of all note the characteristics that define or characterize in symbolic form the greatness of our God on the throne. He's the one and all authority, as we've said. He's seated on the throne. And note verse 3, he is glorious in beauty. He's glorious in beauty. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, I want you to note something here. Notice that John emphasizes the throne, and he emphasizes that there is one sitting on the throne. But we don't get a detailed description of what the one on the throne looks like. Why? Because the one on the throne is so great that he's impossible to simply describe. He's so great, he's impossible to simply describe. So John's vision, remember, this is all symbolic. This is not what God actually looks like. This is what God is like, as far as we can understand it. John's vision is of simply beautiful light. Fine stones, the precious stones that he references here, the appearance of jasper, carnelian. These would have been stones that in the ancient world that were thought of as being a translucent. And so John is saying, I saw the one on the throne and he looked like the most beautiful things that are on earth, the most beautiful things on earth in all their brightness and beauty. What does God look like? Beauty. Glorious beauty. Glorious beauty. The rainbow just furthers that image. The most beautiful things in creation are used to say, this is your God shining in this beauty. He's not only beautiful, he's the God of his people. The one in all authority is beautiful, and he's the God of his people. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, these 24 elders, this is the glory of God's throne room. He is surrounded by those who belong to him. And these 24 elders represent God's people. They may have been angelic beings, but they represent God's people because there's 24 of them. And in the book of Revelation, we've got this correspondence between the 12 tribes of Israel, then plus the 12 apostles to represent the church of the old covenant and the church of the new covenant. And so together, this represents all of God's people. And I think that is the right way to understand the number 24, because these are elders who in the Bible represent God's people, and their uniform is the uniform of the saints. Their uniform is the uniform of those who are saved. They are wearing white robes. And we'll find again and again in the book of Revelation, white robes belong to those who have been redeemed and saved from the whole earth. These are God's people, representative of God's people. This is the God who is in all authority. He is our God. He is the beautiful God of his people, who has the power to judge and to rescue. He's got the power to judge and to rescue. Let's get caught up in the symbolism here. Look at verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. This is why we read Exodus 19 earlier in our service. This echoes what happens in Exodus 19 when God shows up to Mount Sinai to his people. God in his holiness is represented with thunder and lightning. And you remember the situation at Mount Sinai, right? The situation at Mount Sinai was not that it's a nice, safe place to hang out, good place to go on a holiday. No, it's deadly because God shows up in his holiness. He is the one who has the authority to judge and will judge all evil. He shows up, and so he's properly represented by thunder and lightning and rumbling. This God is not safe. He has the authority to judge. Just pause for a minute and think about the power of lightning and thunder. Yeah, have you ever had that experience where lightning hit right close to your house, better yet, to your campsite? Right? And there's flash, and since it's right near you, there's that instant roar of thunder. Right? Because I don't want you to think of what's going on here in God's throne room as like the nice, relaxing little thing you put on a loop to let yourself fall asleep. The little rainstorm, and it's got the rumbles off in the distance. And it's just soothing and nice, the pitter-patter-pitter. No, this is like when you're in the storm, right?
and the lightning hits, and instantly there's that thunder, and everybody in the house freezes, and someone inevitably says, "Did you guys hear that?" As if you could not have heard it. Right? And you say, "Hear it. Did you feel it?" Right? I mean, it's so loud, the window shakes and you feel it in your gut. It just rumbles through you. Now, can you imagine that as a constant? It's what it's like to be in God's throne room. Lightning and thunder right there as a constant. You're shaking because it's shaking you. This is the God who has authority to judge. But he's also the God that brings rescue and peace. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, to understand how this represents the power of God to bring peace and rescue and salvation, we have to get into the minds of the ancient people and understand the vocabulary of the book of Revelation. In the Bible, and for Jews of this day, the sea represented chaos and demonic powers. It makes sense, right? Like, the sea is so powerful, humans don't have the ability to control it at all. Like, we've developed the ability to mostly survive it. Mostly survive it, but you can't control it. And especially if you were, you know, way back in the day, when their boats were much weaker than ours, the sea was regarded as an incredibly powerful, dangerous place, and they saw it as like the realm of chaos and demonic forces. That's why when Jesus comes along and says, "Be still," and it was still, the disciples are amazed at his sheer power over nature. But for them, it's more than just power over nature. This is one who commands all, even the forces of darkness. Before God's throne, there is a sea, but it is dead still, completely and utterly under control. It's like the Red Sea. The Red Sea, after it crashed down on Pharaoh's army, and the people of God were saved, and they stood by the sea, and it was calm. Later in the book of Revelation, this imagery is picked up. Let me just read to you really quickly from Revelation 15. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses," the song that was sung after Pharaoh's army was drowned in the sea, "the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb." The beast had come up out of the sea. It is destroyed, and the sea is calm, and the saints celebrate in victory. So what John sees is the one sitting on the throne, having all authority in perfect beauty, ruling with his people, having the power to both judge and to rescue. A calm sea surrounds his throne. This is our God. This is our God. He's in all authority. He is the beautiful God of his people. He has the power to judge and to rescue. And he is celebrated. He's celebrated. He's so worthy of our trust. He's celebrated. And we launch into that in verse 6 and following with these four living creatures. These four living creatures, one having the face of a domesticated animal, one having the face of a wild animal, one having the face of a man, one having the face of a bird, of an eagle. They represent the four corners of the earth. In the book of Revelation, this is a way of saying creation
all of creation. And these different kingdoms and realms are represented by their different faces. And key to what they are like is the fact that they have eyes all around. It's mentioned twice. They're covered in eyes, which means what? They see everything. Nothing escapes their notice. They are fully aware of reality, of all that is around them. In a creaturely sense, they are omniscient. They know exactly what's going on. And what obsesses them is the character of God. They see perfectly. And in their perfect vision, what do they say? We are told they say continually. And this is a song of celebration. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This God is so great. He's in so much control. He has so much authority to make things happen for his people. He is so worthy of being trusted that he's celebrated. And he's celebrated as the one who is holy, 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 like in Isaiah chapter 6. Holiness means he is utterly unique. He is his own kind. He is supreme in his greatness and absolutely pure and perfect. No one, nothing compares to him. He is the Almighty. He was, he is, and he's coming. He's the one that is coming to rule and to reign and make all things right for his people. And these four living creatures representing all of creation are constantly seeing everything with perfect vision. They never cease to affirm this. We've got to see that as we look out on reality. We've got to see the fact that this lower realm that we live in is controlled by a throne in heaven, and seated on the throne is one who is in all authority, and he never ceases to be in all authority. Whatever is happening here, these four living creatures, they see it. Whatever's happening in our lives, these four living creatures, they're fully aware of it. Whatever trouble we're facing, as horrible as it seems, as hopeless as it seems, these four living creatures surrounded with eyes see it all, and they never cease to affirm the authority of God. They don't pause for a minute in their affirmation. No, he's still on the throne. He remains holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord God Almighty. He was, he is, and he is coming. That never stops being true. And every time they celebrate this, these creatures who see it all, as they continually do, every time, repeatedly, what happens? The elders throw their crowns before the throne and they celebrate. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Every time the four living creatures celebrate the greatness of our God seated on his throne, these elders fall down and they throw all their glory before him. And they say, God is the one who is worthy to be celebrated for who he is and for what he's done. He's the one that deserves all of our honor, because he created all things and we exist by his power. This is what's happening in heaven right now. It goes on and on and on. And we are called to join in. Instead of fearing the world and its apparent authority, being in awe of our circumstances and the size of the problems that we face, we should be celebrating our King as the one who is truly in charge. There's a lot to fear in this world. Nothing we fear compares to the fear that God deserves. He's the one that's truly in charge. And instead of following the world as if it's the source of life, we should be celebrating the Creator as the one who deserves our submission.
He is the one worthy of all honor because he is the one that gives life. The world tries to intimidate us into compromise. It tries to call us to faithlessness. It tries to tempt us away to obey its path to real living. This is the one from whom real life is found and given. He's the one that we should be celebrating. People of God, your God is in charge. We need to see it, air quotes. See that there is a throne in heaven ruling over all, and the one on it is all powerful. He's all beautiful. He's life-giving, though deadly. He's able to destroy and rescue. And he's the one we should fear and celebrate. But in closing, we do need to address something. And the question we need to answer, what we need to address is simply this. How are we allowed to join this celebration? How are we allowed to respond the way these four living creatures do, the way the 24 elders do? How are we allowed to come before this one who is in all authority and say, I'm so glad you're the one in authority? How are we allowed to celebrate him as being in authority? Do you understand the importance of the question? We've been saying he's so worthy to be trusted that it calls for celebration. He's so worthy to be trusted as the one who will bring us across the road. But how are we allowed to join that celebration? Because we are not those who give him the glory and the honor he deserves as the Creator. We are those who have failed to acknowledge the one on the throne. The one on the throne in charge of all things, who's capable of judgment and rescue. Only threatens us with judgment if we just stop right here. We're going to be diving into the answer to this next week, but we can close with it now and be filled with great joy. Because the answer is very, very straightforward. We are allowed to celebrate this one on the throne, even the one whom we have rebelled against and continue to disobey, the one we continue to fail to celebrate and honor. We're allowed to again and again come before this holy one because of the Lamb. You see, this vision doesn't stop here. Do you notice something? I just want you to look down at your Bible that you have before you, right? Notice how the song of the elders ends, or how it doesn't end. And by your will, they existed and were created. How does it not end? It doesn't end with an amen. Because if we stop here, the celebration isn't complete. The amen comes. But it comes at the very end of chapter 5 in verse 14. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. To properly celebrate this holy God, we have to realize that the way we are allowed to come before him is through the blood of the Lamb. The saving work of Jesus, who cleanses us and makes our garments white, who forgives us of all of our sins so that we are counted amazingly as worthy to be this king's people. Put your trust in Jesus, knowing you don't deserve the care and the protection of the one in all authority because you've rebelled against that authority. Put your trust in Jesus and know that because of Jesus, you can come before him. And you can look out on this world with all of its trouble and its hardship with great confidence because you know the one on the throne. And he rules in all authority and power for you. Working all things for you. because Jesus has died for you. Let's pray together. Great God, give us, we pray, this new way to see the world. Lord, help us to leave here this morning and to recognize you're on the throne. You're in charge of all things. Help us not to get pulled away to the grab at authority that humans are so often making around us, the pretense of control, the feigning of real status, or their call to follow them and be truly fulfilled. Lord, help us not to be pulled down and away from you by the hardships and difficulties that we face. We are a struggling people. We are frightened often because of what happens in this world. But Lord, we know you're in charge. Please give us a vision of that. And may we see through the fearful things we face to you, the one who deserves all fear, and the one who has promised and secured our salvation by the work of your Son. The one who is working all things for our good. May we rest in you. May we obey you. May we celebrate you and give you the glory you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.